Amen. Good morning. We will continue in worship with the reading of God's Word. We're going back to Matthew. We're in chapter 12, where we left off 3 weeks ago. We're going to be talking. Jesus is going to do an amazing, amazing miracle here. And there's going to be a big controversy about it and about him. So let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 12, pick it up at verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather me scatters." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love to be together reading your word. We love to be together singing songs of praise, Lord. Thank you that you call us to sing. You say you delight in our praises. You inhabit the praises of your people. Thank you for the encouragement we have, Lord, seeing one another singing together, Lord, even in the midst of very difficult times. Lord, every one of us in this room has burdens and struggles we're going through, some greater than others. In the midst of all this, Lord, we want to come together and rest and worship. In the midst of a chaotic world, Lord, full of all kinds of fighting and arguing about righteousness, arguing about that which is good. In the midst of all the wars and all this, Lord, we want to see clearly according to your word. So we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us individually and as a body. The word would go deep in our hearts, to give us peace, to give us hope, to give us courage, to give us compassion, Lord, to continue to follow you, Lord Jesus. Pray you'd speak to us, give us ears to hear, revive us in your spirit according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, would you believe that with all our modern conveniences and comfort, with all of our economic strength, all of our freedom, all of our democratic political strength, everything we have in this nation, we are still a sleep-deprived nation. We don't have time to get enough sleep. You guys are supposed to get 8 to 10 hours. According to the CDC, average less than 7. We don't have time. We're also a fast food nation. We hardly have time to sit down and eat. $333 billion in this country alone, which is a third of the global market, supposed to triple by 27. We are so busy. Hardly have time to sit down and eat. Hardly have time to sleep. And in the midst of it all, we're filling every nook and cranny with entertainment and amusements, listening to songs, playing little video games, watching movies. Our time, our schedule is packed. Now, in the Old Testament, when you get so busy like that, it's hard to keep track of your priorities, right? I have so many important things to do, get in the way of what's most important. The Old Testament, God told his people, if you don't get this right, if you don't take a time out each week and remember You're sojourners here. This world is not your home. You very deliberately, you set your priorities. I'm seeking first the kingdom of heaven. If you don't do that, nothing else in your life will matter for anything. I mean, this is the foundation. If you get this wrong, if you get your priorities wrong, nothing else will matter. So that's why he had the death penalty for breaking the Sabbath, right? Jesus said, look, the Sabbath was made for man to help you. You've got to get your priorities right. They had wanted to argue with Jesus about the Sabbath. I don't want to argue about it. He just left, right? That's where we left before this passage. He just walked away. I'm not going to argue about it. However, Jesus makes a similar ultimatum here. God had told his people, you've got to get your priorities straight. Once a week, you take that time out. You say, we were slaves. God rescued us. He made us a light to the nations to show the world who he is. You remember that. Okay, Jesus makes a similar ultimatum here. He says, you are either with me or against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to follow me or not? He's been saying this several times. Here he makes it extra clear. You have two choices. Either he's the bread of life, either he is Lord, or he's evil. He's the prince of demons. Those are your two choices. He says, you've got to decide. The people have been watching him, scratching their heads, saying, who is this? They say again, could this be the Son of David? Meaning, could this be the Messiah? John the Baptist had said he's the Messiah, and then he was confused when he was in prison. He said, I'm not so sure after all. And they're looking at him. And he makes it clear, yes, yes, I am. And you decide, and the Pharisees say, no, he's evil. He's the prince of demons. So those are the two choices. Let's look at them more closely. I'll tell you, both of them are a mystery, ultimately. You've got to decide between these two. The first one is the mystery of iniquity. The Bible talks about it. Why? Why would these guys look at this beautiful miracle, healing a blind, mute man, and say that it's evil? Why do they do that? Can this be? It's by Beelzebul, verse 24, the prince of demons. Why do they do that? Jesus has gone in, bound up the strong man. He talks about Satan is strong, Jesus is stronger. He's bound him up, plundered him. Jesus went through the front door, and he did this just very brazenly. And he's plundered him, plundered including those who are held in his thrall, those who are demon-possessed. It's preposterous, he says, to say that Satan would do this. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, he said. No city or house divided will withstand. And then he says, if I do it by Satan, how do your sons do it? This is nonsense that you're saying. Why would you say this? Okay, it's a mystery, the Bible says, the mystery of iniquity. Why would these guys say that this is evil? According to the Bible, it's out of pure jealousy. They are jealous for his authority. And that's very common, right? They wanted the authority that he had. Said several times, they just were enraged with jealousy, so they're going to chase him down, they're going to destroy him. Adam and Eve in the garden. Yeah, we want that authority. We want to judge what is good and evil. Same thing with carving out idols. We will create God. We will carve him out and show you who he is. This is the same thing today, right? People saying, we will tell you what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is beautiful, what is ugly. We have that authority. That's the very thing that they are doing here, and it's mysterious. Why do they have to say it's evil? It's out of jealousy. Look, sin is not a mystery. This is a mystery. Sin, I understand sin. I understand greed and lust and pride. That's a no-brainer to me. Laziness, I get it. The mystery is why something like this should be called evil. Why someone would listen to God's offer of forgiveness and say, no, thank you. Don't judge me. Don't tell me I need forgiveness. Don't tell me I need mercy. That, the Bible says, is a mystery. And according to the Bible, you're going to go one way or the other. As Jesus says, you're either going to gather or you're going to scatter. You can't be neutral. You can try. But if you say, no thank you, God, you're not going to stay in that position of saying, oh, he's a nice teacher. No, you're going to call him a lunatic or a liar or evil like this guy. So, for example, here is Richard Dawkins. Have y'all heard of Richard Dawkins? He's a famous, world-famous biologist out of Europe. Became most famous when he wrote The Selfish Gene. He thinks he can explain all of life. The God of the Old Testament, he wrote, he's very famous in biology, but he also wrote a book, The God Delusion and The Devil's Advocate. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. He can't just say, yeah, I'm not interested. Like the Pharisees here. This is evil. This is bad. See, I read the Old Testament, I see just the opposite. I see a very loving father, loving to enforce the Sabbath. You guys have to get this right. If you don't get this right, I can't let that happen to you. Very patient, very long-suffering, very hard-working, very, very longing. I mean, teaching his people to sing songs. I want you to tell me you love me. What kind of a God wants, genuinely delights in our praise? That's a meek, humble God. Jesus said, I am meek, lowly in heart. So I see just the opposite. You're going to go one way or the other, according to Jesus, right? Now, some people will say, that's not fair. You tell me I have to make a decision, right? I did not ask to be created. I did not ask to make this decision. It's not fair. What do you say to that? The Bible says that's nonsense. That heaven is so good that there is, you know, there's no evil there. Pastor York at camp, right? He was saying, look, evil is dependent on good, but good is independent of evil. Good is just good. It's just there's nothing there. There'll be no more crying or pain. Compares knowing God to the joy of a husband and wife coming together in marriage. So saying it's unfair, that would be like Bruno Mars and Lady Gaga saying, it's not fair that we like to sing songs, that we like to sing romantic songs, right? If the party were over, right, and our time in life was through, I want to lie next to you just for a while and die with a smile. You know, it's a beautiful song, right? I understand that song. I'll stick to the hymns, okay, Kat? I won't. A beautiful love song. The world were ending. I'd want to be next to you, right? Bible says God's promise is that good, that beautiful. To say it's unfair would be like saying, it's unfair that I enjoy eating food. God created me with hunger, and I actually like to have a feast with my friends. That's not fair. God, why did you do that to me? Anyway, Bible says, no, you can't say that. You still have to make a decision. And it's a mystery why you wouldn't. The mystery of lawlessness, this is a letter to the Thessalonian church. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only, this is talking about the Antichrist coming with great power and signs. Only who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Why would you refuse to love truth? Why would you refuse to say, yeah, a wedding, yeah, that's not good. These love songs, these are bad. Having a feast together with friends, yeah, I absolutely refuse to say this is good and that I want to accept God's blessing of heaven. It takes a great deal of deception and confusion, but that's what will happen. And look here, it's, the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The battle between good and evil in the Bible. You know, you've heard of the Battle of Armageddon, right? In Revelation, the armies of Satan surround Jerusalem just by the millions, and there's this great war machine coming and thundering across. And the whole battle begins and ends in one sentence. Jesus opened his mouth, and with the word, he captured Satan, and then he slayed all of his hosts, right? He's God. Of course, Satan can do nothing. He has zero power. Satan's only weapon is deception, lies. When it comes to the end, Jesus will simply slay him with the breath of his mouth. So, it is a mystery here that they say. And finally, Jesus says, this is, therefore I tell you, we didn't read this part, but the next verse he says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, you can blaspheme me, right? You can, maybe you're confused, you've been told a lot of lies, you don't know what's going on. But when the Holy Spirit testifies about me with this incredible power, this amazing sign, when you're confronted with very clearly this decision, and you say, no. That's evil. I am not going to love the truth. That is when you cross the line and say, God says, basically, it's your decision. You will not be forgiven this. Now, seekers, you know, people, the world is full of lies. There's so much confusion out there. You know, I'm struggling, you know. But at some point, the Bible says, we'll be confronted and we will have to decide. And you're going to go one way or the other. And, you know, we want to be very patient with people and talk with them. But at some point, you know, you make a decision. And we don't want to delay. Or I might be seduced. You know, I might be deceived. My heart will harden and then start to rot. And you might go a long way, the wrong direction, and say, wait, actually, I was completely wrong. I want to repent and go all the way back. Right? We see that again and again in the Bible. There was, have you all heard of King Manasseh? in the Old Testament? He was like the worst of the worst. He sacrificed his own children in the fire, right? You imagine that, Mia? Taking your babies, throwing them on a glowing bronze altar to sacrifice to some god, to Baal god. He filled Jerusalem with idols. Said there were idols on the temple walls. In the courts of the temple, there were both male and female shrine prostitutes. Someone would go in, have sex with a prostitute, and give to the god, something like that. King Manasseh was an evil guy. But as an old man, he repented. He was thrown in prison. He got sick. He cried out to God. The Bible said God had mercy on him. So all I'm telling you, we don't know. Only God knows when the person reaches the point where, you know, it's over. This guy's an old man. He repented, turned to God. It doesn't tell us exactly, but we know that he didn't die until his grandson was 6 years old. His grandson, King Josiah, was one of the great reformers, did a bunch of great reformation in Israel, tore down the idols. So I can imagine King Manasseh bouncing Josiah on his knee, telling him about the grace and mercy of a loving God. Okay, that's the mystery of iniquity. Now let's look at the mystery of God's love. Oh, let me show you one more verse about Caleb. There we go. This is still talking about the unpardonable sin. It's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. This would be comparable to the unpardonable sin. These guys have tasted and seen the power, said, no, that's evil. We won't love it. Okay, the mystery of God's love. Why? Why would a shepherd lay down his life for the sheep? It's a mystery. Why would God give his one and only son to the world? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. This is about the 8th century B.C. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. All through the Old Testament, God was trying to get his people's attention, saying, I want your heart. I'm searching to and fro. My eyes are to and fro, looking for someone whose heart belongs to me. God is interested in love. God is interested in faithfulness. And he will do whatever he can to redeem us, to cleanse us. Some years ago, I was working with an Eagle Scout. Guy was working on his Eagle Scout badge. His name was Greg, and he needed part of the Eagle Scout. You had to talk with a pastor of some kind. So we spent a couple of weeks meeting, talking about stuff. And one day he came, and he had been studying some kind of martial art. I don't know, kung fu or jiu-jitsu or something. And he came and he said, Matt, my teacher showed me a Buddhist amulet. And he said it had the ashes from 1,000 monks who had passed away, right? He handed the amulet to me. My whole arm tingled all the way up to my shoulder. It's a powerful experience. I said, great. I believe you.
Watch over them.
Made your arm tingle.
But Greg, we praise they go to UT and A&M and Harvard, Lord.
That they got a would dozen find wars going on in the world today. There's 10, 15,000 children starving to death every single day. We got all kinds of corruption everywhere. What does it matter if this thing makes my arm tingle? I need to hear about dealing with evil, dealing with the evil in this world. And God's word, that makes sense to me. Yes, it's a mystery how God has that love, and yet to hear him say, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That, for me, answers the question. How are we going to deal with this evil? God says, I will pay for it. Created the world, loved the world. I'll pay the price for all of this evil. Paul told the churches, we've been given the stewardship of the mystery of God's love for the world. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. Mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to the saints. Look at this. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. We look at Jesus, and you know, you can understand God's love, and yet there's a mystery there. It's the mystery kind of like of romance. There's something so deep, so powerful there. So you look at Jesus, you hear why he came and died, and it can make sense. There was years back, there was a young couple, they were art collectors. They loved to collect art, and they would travel the globe. I mean, they were very successful, multi-million dollar collection. And they loved their art, and they also loved their son. They had an only son. They loved him dearly, gave him the best of everything, the best education, the best training. He was an excellent young man. But then in his early 20s, he went, instead of getting, there was war going on, instead of getting drafted, he enlisted in the army. And he went and fought. And after a year of fighting, he got killed. One day the soldiers came to the couple's door, said, we're sorry to tell you that your son died in battle. They were devastated. They were heartbroken. They were crushed. They stopped caring about anything else. They stopped trading in art. They grew old. They passed away, and their art was put up for auction. And the first piece that was auctioned was actually a portrait of their son. Years earlier, a young guy had come knocking on their door saying, look, I knew your son. I was there when he died. He was my friend. I want to honor him, and I want to just tell you, he was a good man. He was faithful, and I painted this portrait of him, and I just wanted to tell you that and left him. So that was the first piece who was put up for auction, and no one was interested. This guy's a complete amateur. Finally, someone bids $100. I'll give you $100 for this. We want to get to the rest of the collection. Once, twice, sold for $100. When the auctioneer closes books, the ladies and gentlemen, the auction is over. See, the couple stipulated in their will that whoever buys this portrait gets everything. Whoever gets the son gets it all, in an expression of just reckless, overflowing love. They wanted to proclaim to the world, we loved our son. Same thing here. God says, you accept my son, you get everything. You get eternity in heaven. You get all the blessings of life abundant. God loves Jesus, sends his son to die for us. You put your faith, you put your trust in him, you get everything. Love is a mystery. We get promised heaven, eternity. He says, you remember this. You remember this promise. When I was a little boy, I used to love to go to my grandmother's house. My grandmother, she was a faithful Christian. She prayed for me daily. And she had a big, beautiful house. And in my mind, I always remember going there in the winter when it's snowing. Me and my brother would walk there. It's a few miles from our house. And we would walk there taking turns, pulling one another on the sled. And she lived on a hill. This is up in Dallas. You know, Dallas gets those great ice storms. And we'd go on sled down the hill, right? Go up and down. And it would take a couple hours to get there walking. And we'd come into her house, and it'd be warm. There'd be a fire in the fireplace. She would have cooked me a lemon pie. I'd say, Grandma, I love you. Will you make me a lemon pie? I remember the Christmas tree. I'd go in. We'd be all cold and wet. And she'd say, praise the Lord. She prayed us the whole way over. I loved being in my grandmother's house. Years later, I remember after college, my grandmother had passed away, and I went just to look at her house, and it was gone. This was in Highland Park in Dallas. It was a mansion, right? Someone had torn it down and put up this, geez, monstrosity of a house. It just looked terrible. That's the ugliest thing I ever saw. But you know, even if her house were still there, even if I went in and said, I need to borrow the house, and put a fire in the fireplace and a lemon pie in the oven and put on the Charlie Brown Christmas special and invite a bunch of friends over and have a Christmas tree, wouldn't have made a bit of difference, right? Because my grandmother would not have been there, right? The Bible says heaven is going to be glorious, right? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be full of life. But the best thing about heaven is that God is there. And we'll get to walk with him in the garden. We'll get to have fellowship with him together. And there'll be no more crying or pain. There's going to be feasting. No telling what's going to happen. Heaven's going to be glorious. The best thing about it is that he is there. You trust in the Son. You look for the Son. You walk with him. And we get to do that now. It's beautiful. It's a mystery. It is the truth. It's what God proclaims. Let's see. Here's Jesus' conclusion. We'll end here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. He says, you got to decide. Am I good or evil? Am I demon, prince of demons, or the Lamb of God? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, talking to the Pharisees. This is a spiritual war. How can you call this evil? How can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, in the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. Again, Jesus is saying, be careful. Even your casual chatter, be careful what you say. Right? You might curse God. You might blaspheme. And okay, you want to repent of that. But you've got to be careful. Pay attention to what you're doing. Be careful with your time. Be careful with your words. What do you say? You take this very seriously. God told his people, you stop. And you think about what you're doing, what your priorities are. Jesus says, you think about what you're doing. Be careful, you know, with that would also be the songs we sing, right? I remember when I was, went down to, I don't know, downtown Houston when I was a teenager, saw Van Halen. Any Van Halen fans here? No. had the song, you remember the song, Running with the Devil? Running with the Devil. Got to be careful singing songs like that. Sympathy for the Devil, Rolling Stones. Great songs to sing. Very catchy. Got to be careful what we're singing about. Careful what we're joking about. Careful what we're laughing at. Jesus just says, you be careful. So if I'm going to be careful, and I'm going to be serious, I got to get this straight. I'm going to give God the best part of my time, right? Best part of my day. I'm going to make it a priority. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to spend time listening to his word. I'm going to spend time, I'm not going to give God the leftovers. I'm so busy, God, here, you can have 5 minutes. No, I want to give God the best part of my time. That's the wise thing to do. I'm going to make it a priority to gather in fellowship with his people and worship with his people and sing songs together. I'm not just going to listen to it in the car, but actually gather with his people and worship. So what we're doing, this keeps us strong, keeps us focused. I'm going to get in a small group fellowship. We have, for our English congregation, we have, right now we have 3 fellowships. We have one led by Brother Ed, who's traveling right now. He's on a cruise. Have one led by Brother Boone and Linda back there. A new one led by Iggy and Wanda. There's Iggy, right? You gather with the fellowship. You share your struggles. We pray together. These are things we do to be careful with our time. Be careful with our priorities. We're going to spend time in God's Word. This is all very basic stuff. You can learn to share your testimony and testify with your mouth, with your tongue, to the goodness of God. And someday that eastern sky is going to split wide open. There's going to be a heavenly entourage like nothing we ever saw. And he will return and put an end to all the evil in this world. His desire is to give life. If you haven't put your trust in him, we invite you to do that today. Open his word. Say, Lord, if this is your word, would you speak to me? Would you speak to me, Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking very clearly. Lord Jesus, that you claim you came and you revealed very clearly that you were the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Anointed One, the Son of God. People were perplexed at your meekness. Lord, that you did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. That's a mystery our hearts can't understand. We're so tempted, Lord. We want equality with God, just like Satan did. We want to have the authority over good and evil. Lord, give us wisdom to submit to you, you who are meek and lowly in heart, full of life, full of love. And Lord, help us to proclaim this to a lost and hurting world, full of confusion and lies. Proclaim the truth that people could see clearly as the lights come on. Lord, your love is amazing. Your plan is beautiful. And we trust, Lord, in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.